In our backyard in Rosedale, we have a beautiful, I don't know if it's a maple tree or what, but the leaves are really leaving quickly. They were there last week. Today, half of them are there. And I almost don't want to go home after church today. But then we've got a crabapple tree that's really stubborn, and it's just hanging on. So I don't know how all that works, but it's a beautiful time of year. And would encourage you to get out for a walk or a drive and just appreciate the colors that God is using as he paints our landscape these days. Well, Father, today we are mindful of your faithfulness to us, that you are a God who makes promises, and you are a God who keeps promises. We see in our own lives and in our own church family and in our own society great need. And it encourages us when we think about the things that you have pledged to do for us. We look to you and ask that we might always know you as the God who gives strength to the weary. To the one who lacks might, he increases power. We ask that you would do a work in us and among us and through us that will draw attention to the Savior, to his supremacy, to his uniqueness. We thank you for the things that we have heard today already. And we pray that as we look into your word, that you would work, that you would help us to be clear and plain, and that the Spirit would be helping us to connect the dots of what was written with different areas of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of our sermon today is Prayer Coaching. We've been hearing all about coaching and mentoring today. I don't know about you, but I can go back in my memory to some very early prayers that I was taught to pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I wasn't always sure what it all meant, but I knew I was supposed to pray it, and so I prayed it before I went to sleep. Probably viewed it more like a rabbit's foot, kind of a lucky charm. Say your prayers. Other prayers that we learned along the way, of course, at mealtime, God is great. You know that one? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. And so early on in life, we were exposed to these prayers. I grew up in Winnipeg, went to elementary school in the 60s. I know that seems like a long time ago, but in those days, believe it or not, prayer and Bible reading was compulsory in our schools. And so every day, we had at the beginning of the morning what were called, I think, opening exercises. Anybody have those opening exercises? Yeah. And we would hear the Lord's Prayer, and we would hear a passage of Scripture that was read. It's pretty remarkable when you think how far what is deemed acceptable in society, how far we have slid in a very little time. But those are some of the early prayers that I was exposed to. I was praying the Lord's Prayer long before I was thinking about the Lord. I was praying about the Lord's Prayer long before I was a believer. But perhaps it's a good reminder that, you know, before we were thinking about God, God was thinking about us. And I think his word was at work laying a foundation in our lives. You may have some favorite prayers. Maybe in a certain situation, this is the prayer to pray. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite writers, was referring in one of his books to a colleague about two of her favorite prayers. And they're very simple. And maybe if you don't remember anything else this morning, if you remember these two favorite prayers of Philip Yancey's friend, that's all that you need. And the prayers were, thank you, thank you, thank you. And the other one was, help me, help me, help me. And as it turns out, his friend was an alcoholic, and she was a believer. And those were saving graces in her life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Help me, help me, help me. So prayers, to be effective, certainly don't need to be too complicated. I don't understand how prayer works in our lives, but I've been thinking this week that it seems sometimes habits that were laid down early on can impact us for good later on. I visit Lewis Edwards. Lewis, a long-standing member here at Balmoral, no longer able to be in church with us. He's in a facility, a care home in Red Deer. He's in a unit that's locked because he has some memory issues, and so if he leaves the facility, we're not quite sure where Lewis might go. But when I visit with him, there's two things that I always try to do, and Eunice and I have talked about this. We always try to read the Bible, and it's interesting when I suggest to Lewis, we should read something from the scriptures, that he will sit down and he will bow his head and he will cross his hands in sort of a body gesture of piety and respect for God. And I will pray a prayer and I will invite him when I'm finished, if you would like to pray, you can pray as well. And often he will. And his prayers are clear, they are coherent, and they are usually riddled with thanksgiving. And I'm always amazed at that. And I don't understand how the mind works. I don't understand how dementia, you know, upsets the balance of what's going on. But I'm wondering if in some way this old habit, this holy habit that was laid down in his life over the years isn't somehow carrying him to these special moments of God connection. And it's a privilege to be a part of that. Well, today we want to talk about the Lord's Prayer, and as a good card-carrying evangelical, I am aware that we have a somewhat awkward relationship with the Lord's Prayer. What do I mean by that? Well, we don't say it much. I appreciate the fact that we sang it today. As a rule, you could attend Balmoral for a year and you might never hear us as a group praying the Lord's Prayer, which is kind of interesting. We don't say it much. That's just a fact. If you grew up in a Lutheran tradition or maybe a Presbyterian or an Anglican, every Sunday you would be saying the Lord's Prayer, but we don't say it much. I suspect, and you may have some thoughts about this, I suspect it may have something to do with our love of all things spontaneous. We like things to be sort of generated on the moment. Boy, if I tried to preach sermons like that, I'd be in big trouble. I think there is a great wisdom to taking these ancient forms and just using them as a template and following along with them. But it's not who evangelicals generally are. We don't say it much, and I don't think we follow it much either. There is a logic. There are themes in the Lord's Prayer that I hope, as a result of our study today and your own reflecting on the Lord's Prayer, you will be called back to these themes and you will build them into your regular prayer life. In verse 1 of our passage, and I'm going to read it in just a moment, we're going to see that the Lord's Prayer was originally given in response to a request. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him for some coaching. Diane and Crystal would love it if people would come to them and ask for coaching in their field. But the disciples came to Jesus in response to a desire that they had. They were aware that Jesus' relative, John the Baptist, with his disciples, coached them. He gave them prayer coaching. And they kind of used John the Baptist as an excuse. John taught his disciples how to pray. How about you teaching us to pray? And so Jesus did teach them how to pray, both what to say and how to say it. And so let's read from Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Two things in the Lord's Prayer. One is what to pray. What do we say when we pray? Do you ever feel like words fail me? They wanted me to pray. They didn't give me much warning, you know. What do I say when I pray? Well, there's some really good material in the Lord's Prayer for that. And then also, how to pray. And we'll see that Jesus teaches that they should pray with attitude. What kind of attitude? Well, we'll find out. What to pray and how to pray. I want to point out a couple of things about the Lord's Prayer that I think are important. Are the various lines in the Lord's Prayer affirmations about the character of God, or are they petitions? I remember a number of years ago, Diane and I were sitting in a class, and we were listening to a teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And one of the first points that the teacher made was that there are wonderful affirmations about the character of God in the Lord's Prayer. Actually not. These are grammatical imperatives or requests or petitions. In other words, they're not so much affirmations as they are asks. Ask one, ask two. There are five of them in this passage, and in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, there are six. So they're petitions. And I think it's important that we know that we're asking when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We're asking, and I think it's important that we know what it is that we are asking for. We're asking God to do something. What is it that we're asking God to do? Another thing I would point out about the Lord's Prayer is that, in a sense, the significance of it is that it's an invitation to invite God to work in our world. God, there's stuff in our world that we're not happy about. There's stuff in our world that we don't like. And God, we are asking you to come and make it my world or our world a better place. It's part of the grace of God that he makes himself available to us. And that's, in a sense, what prayer is, isn't it? It's God making himself available and our taking advantage of it. Well, when we pray, what should we say? There are two things that we should ask about. One of them is that we pray in God's interests. Later on, we'll see that we pray in our interests. But in verse 2, we pray in God's interests. And the first interest of God is the honor of God. In the passage in Isaiah that Crystal referred to a few moments ago, there was reference to God's renown. We don't use language like that, but it's great language. It's high and holy and exalted language. This is the language of the fame of the king. We pray for God's honor. My wife turned to me when Crystal put that up and she said, that sure sounds a lot like the Lord's Prayer. And it is. How does the first petition go? Verse 2, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? We don't even talk like that anymore, do we? Hallowed. What does it mean to hallowed something? It means to treat it with honor, to treat it with respect. And what we're saying when we say, hallowed be your name, is, God, would you do what needs to be done so that people will treat you with the honor that you deserve? Make it so. And when you think about that, and when you consider what it might mean for God to answer that prayer, it can be a little bit scary. Let's suppose you have a child that is wayward, and one of your prayers for them, or a friend, is, Lord, I pray that you would work in their life in such a way that they would treat you with honor. Just do whatever you need to do, God, so that they'll start treating you with honor. Wow, that's kind of like giving God a blank check, isn't it? But it's important. Make it so. Hallowed be your name. Do it, God. Do it. Don't let mortals off the hook. Don't let us not treat you with honor. And often we do. We treat God with dishonor and disdain, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's the first thing that we pray. And when we do that, we are praying in God's interests. We're praying for his honor. Again in verse 2, we pray for God's kingdom. Such a huge subject. Your kingdom come means do what needs to be done, God, so that your reign and rule would be established in our world and in our lives. Make it so. Oh God, come and set up shop. Set up shop everywhere, in our marriages, in our homes, in our places of work, in our houses of parliament, in our hospitals, Bay Street and Main Street, in cyberspace, and even in our imaginations. God, set up shop. Now, as you read through the New Testament, you have probably sensed that there's a way in which the kingdom of God has already come, and there's a way in which it hasn't come yet. And we're a little bit schizophrenic. We're living somewhere between the beginning of God's kingdom starting to leak its way into our world, and yet we're still waiting for the grand finale, the great conclusion. And so we pray, God, let your kingdom come. Make it so. Bring it on, Lord. Can you imagine a world where these prayers are being prayed and are being answered? What would that look like? Where people honor God, where people love to do his will, even when it hurts, where God gets his way, where evil and its fruits are banished. I appreciate Crystal reading from Isaiah today. Fred, I think, made reference to Isaiah today in our first service. I just finished reading through Isaiah. That is not an easy book to read through, I'll tell you. And at the same time, I just love those great visions of what is to come, the great future that God has prepared for his people, a world where there are no more divisions, there is no more war, where there is no disease. Some of us would be out of work. Wouldn't that be something? A world where there is no disability, where there is no death. That's kind of where things are moving. That's where things are going. And when we pray, let your kingdom come, we already begin to anticipate that kind of a world. And I wonder what would happen if our imaginations were more preoccupied with the great future that God has for us, if it might not even make us more productive and effective and useful in the present while we wait God to bring about what only he can do and we do what we can do. What happens when people pray prayers like this? I think something inside of us builds, something that we need to begin building before we come to the end of life. It is such an honor to stand beside people when they come to that stage of their life where it's almost done. And over the course of their life, they've been thinking about things like this, and they have submitted to the prayer coaching of the Lord Jesus, and I can see that hope has been building. Now, that's not always true. Sometimes we meet people, sometimes we rub shoulders with people, sometimes we go to funerals, and it's like people are trying to put such a positive face on this event, but they can't. They're grieving, but they don't have hope. God does not want us to come to the end of life without hope. And I think that this is one of those prayers, if sincerely and thoughtfully prayed, will build within us the hope that we need. Don't wait till you're 97 to get hope. You can have hope when you're 37, and it's great. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus coaches us to pray first of all about God's interests. I usually want to pray about my interests. I usually want to pray about Balmoral's interests. Or I want to pray about Canada's interests. No, the logic and the order of the Lord's Prayer is to begin with God's interests, the honor of his name, and the fulfillment and the coming of his kingdom. That's kind of interesting. And then secondly, not only do we pray in God's interests, but we also pray about our interests in verses 3 and 4. And this is the part that we are so familiar with, right? We pray for our needs, not our greeds, and not necessarily our wants, but we pray about our needs. Jesus said we should say, give us each day our daily bread. Oh God, would you provide us with the basics that we need? We need food, we need shelter, we need clothing. I think everybody here today has got that pretty much. Which not everyone in the world has, actually. You know, we're among a select group of people. I don't know why the Lord has been so good to us. Maybe because he wanted to give us a greater responsibility. You know, with great privilege comes great responsibility. But when we pray, give us our daily bread, we mean, oh God, would you do whatever is necessary to make it so? And maybe in the greater scheme of things, and as parents you will appreciate this, we are also praying, Lord, give us the education and the training that we need so that we can secure the employment that we need so that we can provide our dependents with what they need. It's kind of all, you know, stitched together, isn't it? So be our provider, Lord. Oh, please be our provider. There is nothing to convince you about the wisdom of this prayer than being unemployed. I was unemployed once for 6 months. Boy, that does amazing things to your prayer life. And you don't take things for granted. You don't take food, shelter, and clothing. And it was a time in my life when I experienced the grace of God. And I found that there were people who were both sensitive and compassionate. Even some treats were thrown our way. Some friends of ours offered us a trip to Florida. My goodness, I felt guilty. How can I go? I'm unemployed. The optics are terrible. But God just sometimes gives us things that he thinks we need, maybe even if we don't think we do. Be our provider, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 4 again, pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins means pardon us for our failures. Why? I thought only criminals had to ask for pardon. Why should I be asking God daily for pardon? Because, and this is important, we all always fall short of God's glory. We all always fall short of God's glory, and that's why asking God for pardon is always suitable and appropriate. Forgive us our sins. It's a chronic thing. Sometimes it's accidental, sometimes it's intentional. So be our forgiver, Lord. But then it's interesting how there is that next part that there are times when I wished it weren't associated with this request. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's the complement of being forgiven, right? Those who have been forgiven should be forgiving. Is that too subtle? Those of us who have been forgiven need to be forgiving. There are some gifts that obligate us. The grace of God lays on us a great obligation. The grace of forgiveness lays on us the obligation of being forgiving. And the Lord wants us to bring these two together. There was a time in my life when there was a person who had hurt me so badly, I did not feel a lot of goodwill in my heart towards them. And yet when I would pray the Lord's Prayer, I was reminded at the very least to say, Lord, we got to deal with this, but I don't know how. We got to deal with this, Lord, but I just don't know how. And over time, I found that there was a little tiny bit of goodwill that began to leak into my heart, and it didn't come from me, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and I began to make these little sentence prayers for that person. Just sentence prayers. That's all that I really had the strength to do. And then in time, the sentences became pairs of sentences. We can't escape this responsibility. The privilege of forgiveness carries with it the responsibility of being forgiving. So we pray for food, and then we pray for forgiveness. Lord, do it. Make it so. And then finally, we pray for protection, right at the end of verse 4. And lead us not into temptation. That's easily misunderstood. Lead us not into temptation doesn't mean preserve us from all temptation. It means preserve us in temptation. Just like the Lord Jesus was preserved while he was in temptation. And the apostles teach us that temptation is normal. It's part of the normal Christian life. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. or women. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And so we ask God to be there, to strengthen us, to be our preserver right in the face of it. So these are things to pray for each day. Now, sometimes I think we can go on and get really fancy in our prayers, and I suppose that's okay if you really have time to get fancy in your prayers, but, you know, if you're just like an average Christian, you have limited amounts of time in your life when you can pray. Make sure that you're at least hitting the basics. Start with the basics. And once you've got the basics down and you're praying for them on a regular basis, then you can go on to some other things. But these are the things that we need to hit every day. Are you hitting these in your prayers? Do you know how long it would take you to pray the Lord's Prayer? I timed it the other day. I think I can do it in about 30 seconds, and I'm not really hurrying. I mean, it's just a short little prayer. And over the years, it's been referred to as sort of a model prayer. You'd think a genius put it together or something. It just covers all the bases. Well, that's the first part, what to pray. And then the second part is how to pray. And we won't take a bunch of time on this one. Jesus takes up a story at this point, a story from everyday life. And we just read it, so you kind of know the storyline. Company comes late in the day, really late in the day. In fact, it's dark. They didn't announce their coming. They just showed up. You have friends like that. It's kind of a compliment, you know, when people feel they can just drop in. Well, the guest drops in, and you discover that you don't have any food. You were going to go shopping the next day. Why didn't they come the next day? But you haven't gone shopping, and so you don't have food, and you would like to put something in front of them. And so you do what many of us have done over the years. You go next door to your neighbor. Now, most of us don't go at the time of day that this person went. You would go maybe in the morning or in the afternoon, but he shows up around midnight, and he knocks on the door, and in a Middle Eastern home, people often slept in the same room on the floor. So, you know, the guy who's going to answer the door, he's got to get up, and he disturbs everybody, and he gets to the door, and by now everybody's awake. And his neighbor is standing there and saying, "Look, it's Reuben. It's the guy next door. It's Reuben. And he's got a problem. Look," he says, I got the situation, and I just need some food. Can you help me out?" And the neighbor is kind of ticked, because this is really disruptive for him and his family, but he can tell that Reuben's not going anywhere. He is holding his ground. And I like the way that the NIV renders it. It says that he is displaying shameless audacity. He's just bold. He's just bolder than bold, and he's not going anywhere until he gets what he needs. And so his friend gives it to him. And the point, I think, is that if sleepy, grumpy neighbors will give you what you need, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what you ask for? And so it's a call to pray boldly. That's hard to do sometimes. Sometimes we just pray routine prayers. I challenge you this week, when you're praying something, just to sort of dial up the boldness a little bit. Like, can you make that a little bolder? And what would that look like? And I don't know what it would look like for you, but I've tried that a few times, and it's kind of interesting, you know. Praying more boldly. Not only praying that a wayward child would return, or that a friend would come to their senses, but that God would bring it about soon. Like, why not in 2018 or before 2019 is done? Why not use me, Lord? Why don't you include me in the equation? That's just a little bolder than saying, "God, would you go out there and rescue this person?" Or, you know, maybe we pray that God's reign would appear. Let your kingdom come. Well, let's ask that God's kingdom would appear in central Alberta. Let's ask that the reign of God would show up in and through the efforts of local government and agencies and faith communities, and that somehow working together we might be able to address some of the great issues of our day. Every day I open the Red Deer Advocate, somebody's writing an article about hunger, or somebody's writing an article about the opioid crisis. I mean, is God able to help communities with these kinds of problems? Or is God in heaven just wringing his hands saying, "Oh, that's too big for me"? What if we ask God, somehow working through all of us, to come up with solutions and the kind of life change that would bring about an improvement? And obviously the gospel and seeing people reconciled to God would be a huge part of that. What if we were to pray that food bank shelves would be full and overflowing for those who need it? The other day we went shopping and we forgot to get some extra food for the food bank. They make it so easy these days. You're doing your grocery shopping, you just do a little bit of extra grocery shopping, and then you put it in that little hamper as you're leaving. And you might even be able to be an answer to your own prayer. That might be bold, and so on. Well, what shall we do with this prayer coaching? What do you do with coaching? Diane and I recently saw our financial advisor. He lives out of province. He comes and he visits us every year, year and a half, and we talk about stuff. And I remember Carrie, our advisor, saying to us once, "You guys are good clients." And I thought, really? I mean, Carrie, I sure hope you got clients with a lot more money than we do invested in all of this. No, he said, "No, really, I'm serious." He says, "You guys are good clients because you do what I suggest you do. You actually listening, you listen to my coaching." So if Jesus, who is sort of the ultimate coach, the ultimate mentor, he comes to us and he says, "Now when you pray, say, you know, pray in my Father's interests and pray in your own interests, and then pray with boldness." Jesus comes to us and he says, "That's what we should do." Well, what do you think we should do? What's the follow through? Let me suggest three things. Number one, let's learn the prayer. Let's memorize it. If you haven't memorized the Lord's Prayer, and I would suggest the Matthew 6 version, it's just a little bit longer. It wouldn't take you long to memorize it. And then secondly, once you've memorized it, use it every day. Just say it. It's not hard, really. You just say it. And as you're saying it, and you could say it verbatim, which I like to do, or you could sort of paraphrase it. I would say, kind of resist the temptation to paraphrase it until you've actually learned it well. But just say it and use it in that way, or even when you're praying with others, and then reflect on it. Learn it, use it, reflect on it. And the themes will illuminate your life. And I would say, do it for 30 days. So can I give you a little challenge? We'll call it the 30-day challenge with the Lord's Prayer. Just say it once a day, and if you have to do it quickly, God will understand. Maybe the next time you do it, you won't do it so quickly. Just say it. You're engaging with it. You're engaging with the Word of God. Say it every day for 30 days, and if you are not a changed person, I will take you out for supper at the restaurant of your choice. I think it'll change you. How can something so simple bring about life change? It will get you thinking about themes like the kingdom of God and forgiveness and how God works in our world to provide for the needs of his children. It'll be like a theology lesson. It'll be like, you know, going to Mount Carmel and studying there. It'll enrich your life. Prayer coaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of Jesus. For sure, he was the smartest man who ever lived. And we would do well to listen to what he has to say about how to live the Christian life, and especially how to pray. I pray, Father, that increasingly Balmoral would be a praying church. And I pray that we would pay attention to Jesus' prayer coaching. Help us to do this, we pray, through Christ.